Shall we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 4? I've got some notes here, but I'm afraid they won't be enough, so please let me know if after the meeting you do not have a copy of the sheet. The Gospel of John and chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Verse 46, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second sign that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now just one passage from 1 John, please, where the other occurrence of the Savior of the world is found. 1 John and chapter 4. Reading from verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. The Lord will richly bless the reading of his word. I would like to approach the passage this evening, and especially the title, under 3 headings. First of all, I want to consider the title, The Savior of the World. Then, I would like to go on to look at the Savior and the woman. The Savior and the woman. And then thirdly, the Savior at the well. The Savior at the well. When I consider the Savior of the world, I'm going to look into somewhat things that are doctrinal and perhaps a little bit touch of dispensational truth. When I come to the Savior and the woman, I would like to look at certain things and address things personal and practical. And then finally, when we come to the Savior at the well, I want to think of something spiritual. So with the Lord's help, we try to cover these things. Now, the Savior of the world, what does this title reveal to you and to me? In the preparation for this subject, if you were like me and I were like you, we just have one volume, and that is our Bible. And we can, in dependence upon God, the Spirit, to lead us and to teach us and to give us instruction as to how we can appreciate this divine title in the Gospel of John. I observe that one of the early sections of the Gospel ends at the end of chapter 4. And that section began at the somewhere in the middle of chapter 2, after John records that this is the first sign. And then therefrom we trace that section, and this section brings us to the end. It is interesting that you see the Savior occupying 2 days with the Samaritans, and they come forth acknowledging that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I have no doubt that John would know the content of that discourse with the Samaritans, and I believe that he, guided by the Spirit of God, in the first four chapters, would have brought out this truth for us, and that will reveal to us what this title, Savior of the World, would entail, contain, and speak to us. It is not just a mere saving out of this world, because what we can do is this, and we can verify it with the passage in 1 John in a little while. We can look at how this expression says, the Savior of the world. And so what I did was just to look up the word world from chapter 1 until chapter 4. And so let us look at these references which are pertinent. Turn with me please to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and the verse that we can never exhaust, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Note please there, love for the world. Look at verse 17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So connecting that with verse 16 at the end, the last word there, here is life for the world. Life for the world. Turn with me please to chapter 1. And verse number 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light which lighteth every man, and that light came or cometh into the world. Light for the world. Now, verse 29, chapter 1 and verse 29. We know this verse. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Lamb for the world. Now you're going to ask me, how are you going to confirm this? Well, I don't intend to go into 1 John deeply, but can we turn to 1 John at this time? 1 John and chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God. Love for the world. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Life for the world. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lamb for the world. And then verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. I take this to be light for the world. And therefore, we come to verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. I was amazed by this parallel. All I did was just gather to understand what this salvation of the world, what this Savior would come to do, what that work and function would involve. And I began to see the parallel in 1 John 4 and those words that involve the word world in the first four chapters of John. And I began to appreciate God's love for the world. His salvation came forth from that eternal bosom of His love for us. And then that salvation is going to bring life for the world. And it's going to bring light for the world. And above all, the Lamb for the world. But then, before we go on a bit further, I just want to think of 1 John chapter 4. And its application. Just drink in, dear saint of God, love for the world. And John says, if we have known this, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Dear brethren, as we think of all the glories of the eternal Son, it would be a tragedy if we left this conference without knowing the fullness of that love within us and manifesting that between ourselves, among ourselves, and with one another. Let us take the exhortation and the application of the Apostle John as he applies these wonderful truths that concern the Savior of the world. An author that expounds the Greek Testament had said it in this way. The incarnation is a manifestation of the love of God, and the divine nature is love. And that this love has come that we might get life, and that life is through the infinite sacrifice of the eternal Son. What wondrous words, what tremendous words of human language trying to grasp the truth that are found in these passages that are expounded by the Apostle for us. And so, here we come back to John 4. That is what the title reveals. But, what is the revelation for? how does each thing relate to a certain thing? What is it for? Well, I would judge this, that when we are thinking about the love for the world, the answer is to surpass the law. To surpass the law. You're going to ask me to prove that? Well, I'm going to try a little bit. When we come to Romans chapter 5, we appreciate that chapter. Before we come to the end of it, when the apostle begins to bring out the truth of justification by faith, he dwells on verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he traces the much more that elevates our heart unto God to worship him all the more for the salvation that he has provided. And the apostle brings us to verse number 12 and says, verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. I've appreciated the translation of Mr. John Nelson Darby. Let me quote it again, verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. Shall not the act of favor be as the offense? For if by the offense of one the many have died, much rather has the grace of God and the free gift in grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. In my simple mind, I just think of this. By offense, where did the offense come? One offense against God's law. The whole group of humanity is put into condemnation. But God can surpass that by one way. It says, by grace. By His love, nothing can beat that. He can bestow freely on unworthy sinners the free gift through the righteousness of one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I say, the love for the world has come. And this world will surpass the law with all its demand, to demand man to be condemned eternally. But God, in His goodness through one man, if by one act the law is brought in to condemn, then by one righteous act, God can bestow His love freely for all mankind. Love for the world. Can I just pause here to make a little application before I go? Doesn't this wonderful truth bring us out of all legalistic principles and attitudes? Oh, dear saint of God, let not us think that Christianity is a bunch of no's and do's and nots. We live by the very motivation of the love of God and the liberty to live new in Christ Jesus. Henceforth, we live by God's power of love to us. So let us, as we think of things practical, certain things may fail, but can't you, dear brother, dear sister, by the grace that God has shown unto you through His Son, and by that same love, respond in a way that you may fulfill the word of Scripture, love covereth a multitude of sins. The more we experience this, dear brother, dear sister, the more we are going to enjoy eternity's love in the day that is to come. What about life for the world? Well, I would say that that revelation is for the swallowing of death. Life for the world, for the swallowing of death. I'm thinking of Hebrews and chapter 2. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What do you mean? Didn't it say destroy him? Well, that word destroy there is to render inoperative. So that through death, he rendered inoperative him that had the power. What is that word power? That word power there is the word, the Greek word kratos, giving us the idea of dominion. You see, ever since, that is how the evil one moves. He moves by what is legal. And when he saw the law of God put and man elevated in a position to rule the earth and in a position of love and honor and glory, he figured out one way to kill that man. He's going to go by law. And if he can deceive the man and make him transgress the law, then he can bring in condemnation, and then he would be called that murderer from the beginning. You know, ever since that day, that is what the devil has been doing. Because of the use of God's righteousness, he used it in such an evil way, so that by the demand of the law, he held mankind under the sway of the condemnation of death, because man fell into sin. But here comes our Lord Jesus Christ. Through death, he might destroy him, render inoperative the one that had the dominion over death, and deliver them to fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here is life for the world swallowing death. What about life for the world? I feel that it is a revelation for the subduing of darkness. The subduing of darkness. We don't have to go very far. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And then John says the same thing. He says, this is the message which we have heard, that God, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the fullness of the principle of truth and order and righteousness, and all that is bright and glorious, essentially belonging unto God. In him is no darkness at all. What about Lamb for the world? That revelation is for the severing of sin. And we don't have to elaborate on that, but appreciate the fullness of the salvation that is brought through these things. But you're going to ask me, where are we in John chapter 4? Well, at this point, I want you to come to John chapter 4. And I want you to look with me, please. In John chapter 4, the Lord says he must needs go through Samaria. I believe it was not just by circumstance. I believe it is the fulfillment of that expression which he revealed to his disciples. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Savior must needs go through Samaria. But Samaria is not a friendly place. Samaria contains people that are not welcoming of the Jews. Can we call that the froward? So our chapter begins with the froward. And then the chapter continues on, and we are introduced with the meeting of the Savior with the woman, and the fountain is brought out. And as the fountain is brought out, living water, the Lord Jesus continues to bring the truth to the dear woman, and then he introduced the Father. After meeting the froward, introducing the fountain, and bringing her to understand the Father, Then, as the Lord rests there for a little while, He looks on the field. And after looking at the field, we have the little narrative there of people believing. And a nobleman believing. And his whole house believing. That chapter ends with faith. And so, the chapter is before us in such a way. And I would like to suggest by divine design that this answers to what we have appreciated in the title, the Savior of the World. For the froward, there is love. For the fountain, it's going to make her living. For the father, it's going to lead the woman out of moral filth, out of all that is earthly, into spiritual heights she would never have learned before. And then, no doubt, the woman, having appreciated these things, she went forth to the field, laboring her first day for the Savior. And then, all those have come, and they say they believe. That is the faith, the looking of the chapter. I find that a very interesting design of what the Christian life is like. All of us started as froward. Then we came face to face with the fountain of living water. Given that life quenching thirst in the eternal Son of God of His work. Then as He brings us, He leads us to the heights to know the Father. And having all these things, the Christian goes forth to serve the Master in the field, laboring to bring more precious souls into the kingdom of God. And then, as he continues to live the pilgrim life here, he lives by faith, looking unto Jesus and continues his race with patience. Dear saint of God, what a wonderful picture of the Christian life. And here in the title, the Savior of the World, the woman came into the fullness of the appreciation, the fullness of real experience of what the Savior did for her. Now I want to leave and just touch a little bit on the dispensational aspect. The chapter begins with the sixth hour at the place of the froward. The chapter ends at the seventh hour, at the period of faith. The fever left him. The sixth hour reminds me of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. But thanks be to God that there is a day in the dispensation of God that is going to bring us to enjoy the fullness of all that will bring us above the weakness and fallen nature of Adam. The chapter contains 2 days with those outside Israel. 2 days outside Israel. You think of chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have been delighted to look at all that our brethren, our mighty teachers have brought before us to observe 7 days. But there are 2 days unmentioned with Israel. 2 days with those outside Israel speaks to me of the day of grace. 2 days unmentioned with Israel tells me of that past portion in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has come unto Israel. It's just a picture that I enjoyed as I prepared these things. The day of grace revealing before us the Savior of the world. You will know that when we come to chapter 2, the third day, there they behold the bridegroom, the real bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of God's dispensational plans with the earth, with His people, Israel, and with the bride of Christ. The Savior of the world. Allow me to proceed on to the Savior and the woman. First of all, I want to consider her growing comprehension. Her growing comprehension. And I want to speak to each heart personally. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. You know what the Savior did? The Savior said, If thou knewest the gift of God. Of course it is referring to Himself. But here is the Savior awakening her perception to the giver. One of the secrets of growing spiritual comprehension is when we begin to realize in our perception the one that has saved us. If thou knewest. Dear brother, dear sister, do you know the value of the one who saved you and the book that he has given? If thou knewest. Perception awakened to the giver. Then in verse number 12, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself? Well, she's beginning to realize something. She's beginning to compare. Her perception is beginning to be shapen to another that is greater than Jacob. You know, that is the experience of a dear saint of God when they begin to grow in their appreciation. First of all, they realize who the giver is. And then, day by day, the fullness of the Lord Jesus is brought into his soul. And his perception is now being shapen to direct it to another one that is loftier than the one that was on the earth in the past. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water. Her perception is deepened unto the greater. She has realized, as the Savior talked with her, now she realized that she needed this water. Is that your growing comprehension, dear saint of God? It begins with the realization that your Savior has much more to give and to make you into more into His image unto eternity. Let us go to look at her gracious communion. Her gracious communion. In other words, the Lord Himself. Look at verse 16. The Lord says to her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. You know, one of the experiences in reading the Bible is that you'll come to a time when, if you pay attention, you'll get a command from God. And it is like this, go. And that command is going to require you to show lucidity, to show an answer. And that is what the woman is experiencing here. Jesus says, go and bring to me something that I want to see. Dear saint of God, this is how we should. If we want to progress in spiritual life, we must know that the Lord can deal with us in a gracious way. And this is the gracious Redeemer, gracious Savior. And what He did is just to give you a command. But my question this evening is this, as you read your Bible, have you ever heeded a simple command? Here is a little go and come. Will you do it? If the Lord says in a ministry, in a Bible reading, or through your own personal reading, you see something and it's a command to require you to respond, will you respond? And that is where you're going to meet your gracious Savior. Look at verse number 17. What she said. She said, I have no husband. I have no husband. Here is a confession revealing a shortcoming in life. That's how the Lord deals with it, deals with us, doesn't He? We have known this in our own experience. That as the Lord shows us a command, and we go out, and we realize we've fallen short, something has fallen short of it. And that is what the Lord will do with us. And that is how I believe, as I study this, our ministry should be to bring before them the Lord and a command, and then to leave it with them to answer to the Lord. And here is something revealing shortcoming. But then verse 18, the Lord corrects her. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that says thou truly. Here is a correction referring to sin in life. What a wonderful, gracious Savior. He gives us a command. He shows us our shortcoming. And then he points gently to the sin in our life. O dear saint of God, realize that you have a wonderful Savior. And this is the way that he will commune with you if you were but to respond with a study of the Word of God. And then she comes into appreciate something further. Her gathering center. Verse 19 says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It begins appreciating true worship, begins with a teachable spirit. I perceive that thou art a prophet. She didn't react and saying, "What? How dare you say all these kind of things? Oh, I cannot receive those kind. Don't you know that you have offended me?" Oh, she says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." That's her teachable spirit. And then verse 21, the Lord brings her further. The Lord asks her to do the next thing. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. Believe me. 2 simple words. The Lord is going to bring forth further revelation concerning greater things in the future. But he says, first of all, believe me. Her trusting spirit. Do you have that? Do I have that? I have to ask myself. As I desire to go on further and learn what worship means, I must have a trusting, teachable spirit, and then a trusting spirit. But what about verse 23? But the hour cometh, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Lord opened to her something that is full of truth, bringing her to respond in a spirit of truth. She learned her gathering center by having a teachable spirit, by having a trusting spirit, and by having a truthful spirit. Is that you and me as I think of our Lord's Day morning? Is that you and me as I think of my preparation for the prayer meeting? Is that you and me when I think of my preparation for the Bible reading? Well, the woman learned her gathering center. Verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah cometh. This is her testifying spirit. She has found now these things, and she begins to speak out of all that was necessary to increase her comprehension and appreciation of what the Savior was revealing. Her gathering center. But I want to end the personal touch here by looking at her glorious Christ. Her glorious Christ. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Revealed personally. That was what the Apostle Paul had when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. What an expression. Here the woman begins to realize as she begins to appreciate the glorious Christ. But it must start with a personal revelation. Can I apply this by asking you, dear friend, if there is an unsaved here, do not come with a doubting, skeptical spirit. here is a dear woman teaching you the path to know your Savior. If you were to be saved, I would suggest that you seek God and take this book of the divine volume. Bring it with you and read the Gospels and read the exposition of the epistles, simple verses concerning Christ dying to save you. And with that, looking to God, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, for yourself. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. We love this, don't we? But how many of us realize the significance of it? Can we bring it out again to appreciate? Christ, the glorious one, revealed personally. The water pot released instantly. She left her water pot and went into the city to tell more concerning her blessed Savior. Let us all realize this, that when God begins to work in our life and we allow it, and God reveals the person of His Son as He has been doing in these few days of conference, I can guarantee the saint of God is going to know no boundary, know no bondage by the help of the Spirit of God. Whatever that element that is holding you back, the apostle says, lay it aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Will you do that? Will you come to appreciate a glorious Christ and have that water pot released instantly? Verse 29, come, see a man who told me all that ever I did. Here she is, reporting eagerly. Oh, she has been enraptured with her Savior. And now she begins to tell, reporting it eagerly. I believe that our gospel meetings are going to be stronger if each and every one of us have a view, a fresh view of our glorious Christ from our own private devotion. And then when we come to the gospel meeting, not only are we going to preach with conviction, we are going to preach with eagerness, so much love, that I believe God can move in our midst and see souls saved for the glory of God. Verse 36. What is that? He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, reaping eternally. Oh, that we might know our Savior even the more, to see His glories there. And as we go out to tell the gospel eagerly, I tell you, it may require you to traverse jungles, rivers, wilderness, opposition, revile, and whatever it is. But the Lord says, the reaping is going to be eternal. Will we do it? Will we come to grow in our comprehension? To know our gracious communion, our Lord Jesus, shaping our lives further and further unto glory, and to know that personal gathering center of worship, true worship in spirit and truth, and then forevermore exalting, telling, and reveling in the glorious Christ, the Savior and the woman. Now I would like to close by looking at the Savior at the well. I would like to apply it in a spiritual way, and I would like to direct your attention to verse 5 and verse 6. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. The parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We've been appreciating here and there during the readings and the ministry, haven't we? Jacob and his son Joseph. I want to think of the Savior at the well in the spiritual truth of our portion of inheritance. Here is Jacob giving to his son Joseph a parcel of ground, and a well was there. I want to think of the portion of inheritance. And as we close in a little while, I would like to ask you to follow me to the passages in the Old Testament. Can you turn with me to Genesis chapter 48? Genesis and chapter 48. At this point, Joseph is in a position of glory, and he has been given the title Zaphnath-Paaneah, the Savior of the world. But here's what Jacob would say to him while in Egypt. Verse 21, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren." This is something that has been separated by a span of many, many years. But Jacob is telling Joseph, look, God is going to be with you. I want to tell you of a right of inheritance. You'll have a portion there when you return, and that is your right. What does that all mean? Well, it means this. It's going to be a regain for Joseph. When I think of the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus, all that He has come to accomplish at the cross of Calvary, and I think of this inheritance that has been given by Jacob to Joseph, and that Joseph is going to regain it, oh, it touches my heart and makes me worship to know that my Savior is going to come. He is going to regain the world in which and into which He had come to save. What Adam lost, the Savior had accomplished in the work to put away sin. And in that coming day, He is going to receive this portion, which will be the right of His inheritance. What a prospect it will be, dear saint of God. What we lose here. What we forsake here. What we do it for His sake and for His glory. We're going to enjoy even the sweeter when the Savior regains possession of this world. What about Genesis 49? Genesis 49 and verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I was thinking of that well. I don't know what we all feel about it, but I feel here as Jacob reflects back the life and think of all the suffering that his son went through, just as he had given that mark of appreciation and honor in that coat to his son. And just as he had bought that parcel of ground and that well, I have no doubt that in his younger days before Joseph was betrayed, Joseph knew the inheritance that the father had given. And could it be, I do not know, but I'm just thinking of it in a spiritual sense. As the father applies that to all the suffering that his son went through, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. In application, we know that that speaks of all that Joseph has done, even though he did not belong to Egypt, but all that he accomplished save the whole world and make provision for the whole land of Egypt. And that is the picture of the fruitful bough going over even the wall of Israel. And what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about what Joseph is doing here. He is going through the remembrance of inheritance. The remembrance of inheritance. What do you mean? Well, look at the suffering. The father appreciated all the loss when the day came when the eleven sons brought that coat smeared with blood, and he mourned the loss of his son. And he imagined and reflected those days until he was reunited with his son. The days of those sufferings. You would remember, won't you, how the Savior suffered for you? All that he went through. Dear saint of God, if we ever need replenishment, here is the fruitful bough that runs over the wall. Do you know that some people in the world, they like to be with Christians? Especially Christians that are walking with the Lord, because the Lord is replenishing them every day. And they have that smile, and they have that joy, and they have that ability to be calm in the midst of adversity. And these unbelievers wonder, what is in you? And why are you so different? And there are people that will come to you and say unto you, I like to be with you because you're the only friend that I can have that will not carry tales around. I know my friends, those are the friends. I say this from true testimony. In the past, when people will come and they say they would love to be with Christians. Well, these are dear saints of God who have spent time remembering the sufferings of the Savior. And then by remembering the sufferings of the Savior, they counted not their own sufferings. Paul said, I count that the sufferings of this present time is not going to be even able to be compared to the glory shall be revealed in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance of the inheritance, how it was obtained, is going to give us replenishment along the pathway of suffering. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 28, please. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. This is the refuge of inheritance. A people saved by the Lord. We would appreciate the references to the eternal God who is our refuge. That's why I borrow the word refuge. The refuge of inheritance. What does that bring us to apply it to ourselves? Well, there's going to be rejoicing. Rejoicing that whatever it may be for me in my portion, things may go wrong. I am certain of this fact. Salvation is my portion. And I will see it through with the Lord's help. There will be rejoicing. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 32. Joshua 24 and verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in the parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. But it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. The rest of inheritance. Here is the picture of Joseph brought out of Egypt. We have one who is not only bones, flesh and bones, alive on resurrection day. And he has ascended up to the place of security, exaltation, glory, crown, in all that position of honor. Nothing is going to move him. And that is our hope, as the apostle says, the anchor of our soul. And here is the rest of inheritance. What is it going to bring for us? Well, there will be repose. Oh, just to think of all our hope. To know that he, not like here, Jacob bought it with 100 pieces of silver. Redeemed. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What a Savior. And here, resting in the repose of a Savior glorified, exalted. And finally, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Back to where we are. The father, Jacob, gave the son, Joseph. The father gave the son that parcel of ground and the well. Chapter 3 and verse 35, you don't have to turn to it. It says, the father loveth the son and has given all things into his hand. Look at chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In chapter 4 we have the Father giving to the Son. But when we come to chapter 3, the Father gave to the Son all things into his hand. Chapter 5, in him to have life. So that whether it is in him or externally belonging to him, dear saint of God, we have the riches of inheritance here. Here pictured the Savior at the well. In the picture of Jacob giving to Joseph, the Father to the Son, we have a Savior whose Father has given to him all things external, universal. And not only that, in him, eternal, inexhaustible, infinite. What a Savior we have. The riches of inheritance. As I close, I want to talk about the value of assembly testimony. Dear brethren, I want to encourage our saints, no matter how small our meeting may be, when we come to our Lord's Day morning, with the devotion of the heart, bringing the fragrance of a son to the Father. Oh, I tell you, we have all experienced, haven't we? Other meetings may have thousands and hundreds boasting of numbers, but none can ever experience the unsearchable range of a dear saint of God when they rise to give thanks to God the Father for His well-beloved Son. I tell you, there is nothing compared to our Lord's Day worship, remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Let us appreciate even the more. And God assembly testimony, so that we know our portion of inheritance as we taste its foretaste, as we gather in a locality down on earth. But our range is unsearchable to the eternal ages and the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory. What a portion. What a range. The Savior of the world. That is our Savior and mine. The Apostle Paul says this, his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow to give thee thanks for the fullness of thy word, revealing to us thy wonderful, infinite, indescribable, and yet wondrous Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of that day again when he sat at the well. He could say to those who heard him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." O our God, how delighted we are when we come to the portion to hear the voice of the loud cry, "It is finished. Salvation's work is done." We give thee thanks, O God, to say together with the hymn writer, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." We look to thee, therefore, our Father, that as we rest for the night watches, we thank thee for all the rich expositions concerning the glories of thy Son be brought into our hearts as we rest. Thanking thee, O God, for the labors of thy servants in the day, and prepare us for the morrow, we pray. And our Father, we pray as we will depart from the hall and experience and enjoy fellowship with one another, we ask for thy blessing upon the food provided as we return to thee our thanks in the name and the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we sing a hymn, 140. This hymn has been in my mind throughout the conference. I can't get it off. So let us sing it. 140. Lord Jesus, thou who only art the endless source of purest joy, O come and fill this longing heart. May naught but thee my thoughts employ. Teach me on thee to fix my eye, for none but thee can satisfy. Shall we rise for the whole hymn, 140?
Lord Jesus.